that you are an attentive God, that you even though you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, all-powerful, the Almighty God, take time to listen to us. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you, that we can pour out our needs to you. We can cry out to you when we are in need of help. That you respond to us, Father. Now, as we go into your word, this is your word. This is how you speak to us. This is one of the ways that you speak to us about yourself, what you value, what you desire. So, Father, make our hearts soft towards you. Make our hearts soft and tender, so that we could receive your word this morning and respond to it. Lord, show us how to respond to it this morning, today, tomorrow, this week. Teach us this morning, Lord, through your word. Speak through your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Teach us this morning, Lord, through your word. Speak through your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I stepped into kind of a war zone when I moved into a house. I was starting out seminary, and I moved into this neighborhood. It was a really nice neighborhood. It was kind of like maybe parts of West Bloomfield or Grosse Pointe or Birmingham. It was a very nice upscale neighborhood where everyone kind of looks like they stepped out of J. Crew. Very, very nice place. And but as I moved in, I was renting a room in a house that had three stories, and I was on the second floor, and I pulled my car into a driveway, and I was beginning to unload my stuff, and I noticed that next door, the neighbors next door were out taking care of their lawn. And so as I was unloading my stuff, I'm like, hey, how you doing? I'm Brady, you know. And I got kind of a quiet or cold response from these neighbors, and I thought, well, that's odd, you know. Maybe they're just not people, you know. Maybe they're just not those kind of people. And so as I lived in the house long enough, I began to get to know the family who they lived on the first floor, and I the story unfolded of why these neighbors were so, gave me such a chilly response when I moved there. What had happened was the family that I was living with, apparently, so the story goes, had built a fence 4 inches into the property line of their next door neighbors. And this started a war, basically, between these two neighbors. And so there were mornings when I would wake up, my window would be open, and there were mornings when I would wake up to the two wives screaming at each other. There was a couple mornings. I remember distinctly, I woke up to these people just yelling and cursing at each other. At least the next door neighbor was cursing at my landlord. And boy, it was really ugly. There was a time one morning, and it went both ways. There was lawsuits that were, I got to know the family, and they were sharing me what was going on. There was kind of a lawsuits that were being threatened, and it got really ugly. I mean, between both, I remember one morning, it was an afternoon. I was in my room on the second floor, and I happened to look out my window, okay, and I was looking down, and what would happen would be the neighbors next door had a dog. And they would allow their dog to come over to our house that I was staying in and allow the dog to do the business in our neighbor's, in our house, on our lawn, you know. And so what I saw as I looked down, I just happened to look out the window. I saw my landlord lady. She was scooping up the business the dog had done, and she was like, like this. And they had, our next door neighbors had a wooden porch, okay? And so it was like, and I wanted to say to her, I was going to say, hey, Mary, you know, she was like, you know, like kind of in the middle of the act, but I didn't. But, I mean, it got kind of, it was like, oh, Mary, what are you doing? That's not a good thing to do. That is not a good way to respond to, you know, the argument that they were in the midst of. So it was ugly. But this morning, the scripture that we look at is going to share with us how to be a neighbor. All right? How to be a neighbor. It's one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. It has an incredibly important and relevant for us. The heart of believing in God, at the heart of this relationship that we have with Him, is loving Him and loving our neighbors. They're intertwined. You cannot really separate them. So the scripture that we look at today has two parts to it. It can be broken into two parts. First, Jesus engages in a conversation with a lawyer about receiving eternal life, and then he shares a story to help the lawyer grasp his teaching. I love the way Jesus teaches. I love the way he shares stories instead of just gives a lecture to people, right? It's really cool. All right, so let's take a look at our scriptures this morning and see about loving our neighbor. Okay, if you're following along in your own Bibles, it's in Luke 10. It's always kind of good to at least have your Bibles open, at least be looking at where the Bible, what the Bible is talking about. But Luke 10, 25 through 29, started with those verses. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" So this lawyer initiates with Jesus a question to him, and he asks Jesus what he must do to receive eternal life. "Hey, Jesus, what do I need to do to have this eternal life?" Now, typically, when we kind of look at this for ourselves, and when we oftentimes when we examine Scripture, we examine Scripture through our 21st century lens, okay? We tend not to think of how Jews would be thinking at the time, and we tend not to think of, you know, how they would be thinking about and having this conversation at the time that they were talking about. We look at it through our own kind of lens, all right? So we are tempted to interpret this question of, "Hey, teacher, you know, what must I do to receive eternal life?" We're tempted to say, to interpret that question as, "Hey, Jesus, how can I be saved?" You know, that's how we would interpret the question. What do I need to do to be saved? Or, "What must I do to how can I get into heaven?" All right? But what we need to do is to kind of look at it through the lens of the lawyer and of Jesus and their conversation at the time. You see, this is a conversation between two Jews. And the Jews at the time were like, "Hey, we are on the inside. We are we already have secured blessing with this God." And so he's not necessarily asking, "Hey, how can I get to heaven?" But more like, "What can I do, teacher, to maintain my position with God? Because I already have blessing. I'm a Jew, right? I'm on the inside. I already have blessing with God. So what can I do to kind of maintain my position or guarantee my position in the end?" All right? And furthermore, Jews at this time would have known about a resurrection, okay? He did have in mind something that happens at the end of time where there is a resurrection, where God raises up people. Probably thinking of this passage here in Daniel, Prophet Daniel in 12:2 says, "Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting." So asking Jesus, kind of like, "Hey Jesus, what must I do to share in the resurrection of the righteous at the end? Okay, I already have this blessing. I know that there's a resurrection. So how can I just kind of maintain and guarantee my position at the very end?" All right? Not necessarily saying, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" Because a lot of people, when they look at Jesus' response, say, "Hey, he's not talking about trusting in me. He's not talking about trusting in Christ. He's talking about..." He gives a different response, as we'll see in a moment. So So the test was, and he was testing Jesus to see if he could understand or answer this fundamental question of what must I do to share in this resurrection of the righteous at the end. Those of us who are blessed enough to be Jewish and have it in with God, Yahweh. And Jesus, in a very common fashion, responds with a question. What better way to diffuse a test? You know, I wish we could do this when people tested us. And I guess we could, except in the school. You can't really respond with your teacher, "What do you think is the answer?" You know, we can't really do that. But what a better way in an argument, you know, when someone challenges, to ask them a question, see what they think, and get the person thinking. What a brilliant way. Jesus, I love the way he communicates with people. He replies, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" And by responding this way, Jesus identifies himself, hey, he's not this radical who wishes to deny the teaching of Jewish tradition, but one who truly wishes, I want to know, let's go ahead and reflect on this, right? Let's reflect on what God requires from us, what he expects of us. And so Jesus, by asking the man a question, is like, okay, essentially he's like, okay, let's go ahead and let's talk about it. And so the man responds with what is called in Hebrew the Shema, all right? Shema, I love that word. You've taken Hebrew. Shema. It has also been called what's called the Great Commandment. It is a combination of what was written in the law in Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18, as you can kind of see here. He says, "You must love the Lord with all your heart, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so one scholar even calls this. Because what Jesus did is that the Jews up to this point, many of them, yeah, they go back to Deuteronomy 6 and they're like, hey, yeah, you know what? We can just focus on loving God, our relationship with Him, fulfilling the law, but yet, you know, hadn't really thought about or necessarily been, many of them weren't thinking about the second part. And Jesus adds this. In Matthew 22:36, when asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He responds similar to this guy. One scholar even calls this response to love the Lord God with all your strength, heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, the Jesus Creed. Okay, there's a book out there called the Jesus Creed. And there's this guy named Thomas Aquinas who says, basically, what Jesus says, how this man responds, and what Jesus says, kind of puts the whole Bible, in a sense, and it boils it down to one, okay, to a very simple phrase. If we can do this, you know, if I tell you, if the Spirit enables us to walk out a life, where we can carry this out as the Spirit enables us, I tell you, you will find real life. You love the Lord God with all you have. You love your neighbor as He's commanded us to do. And man, you will find life, right? You will find abundance. This is where abundant life is found. And so, when the lawyer responds this way, we can see why Jesus gets really excited. Yeah, you got it. This is great. Jesus answers him, right, do this and you will live. And, you know, see, but if we begin to take this seriously, take this verse and actually begin to think towards how am I living this out in my life, how am I loving? I'm very much into loving God with all my heart. I'm very much into loving people. You know, and I think I'm going to go ahead, maybe you guys can go ahead and think of somebody in your life, a neighbor right now, someone in your school, someone your coworker, someone, a relative, and begin to think about, hey, how is it, what does it look like to love this person as Christ commands us to do? But if we take this verse seriously, there's always, as you think through your list of people that surround you in your life, as you think through those people, there's always the one person who is hard for us to love. Or maybe for you it's a few people who it would be easier for us just to say, God, I wish this, it's great, I want to love you and I want to love people, but if there was just this one person that you could, or a couple of people that you could remove from my life, it'd be so much easier. Maybe it's the annoying coworker that you might have. Maybe it's a micromanaging boss that you have. Or maybe it's not someone that's so annoying, but maybe it's one of those in your school who's invisible. You know, ones that those who kind of live in your schools or at work on a social fringe, you tend to pass by, who people, when they walk by them in school, don't really ever see them. You know, every school has this group of kids. Or maybe it's a relative who you don't get along to. Or maybe it is actually a neighbor that you really do not click with. But this is probably going on in the lawyer's mind. This lawyer is thinking, okay, I've answered correctly. Jesus is praising me, but now I have to take this seriously of loving my neighbor. And so now he begins to think, wait a second, let's backtrack here. There are some people that I really don't feel comfortable loving. And so the man wants to responds like this. The man wanted to justify his actions, and so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Right? And you got who is this guy? Yeah, Newman. Hello, Jerry. Hello, Newman. You know, it's the neighbor, the person in your life that you are like, gosh, if this one person wasn't here, it'd be so easy to carry out this command of loving people. We can't know for certain, but behind the Lord's action is probably, maybe, do I have to love people that are different from me? That are different from me. Do I have to be a neighbor to people outside of my comfort zone? Well, think of the people around you. There are some people who it's outside of your comfort zone to extend yourself to them, to show love to them. And it seems to be an effort on the lawyer's part to clarify, how extensively is this demand, is this command for me, you know, to love my neighbor? Like, how far do I have to really go to love people outside of my zone here? And he is looking for the minimum obedience required. It's like we all do this. Like, I'll tell you what, whenever I speak on money from the Bible or generosity, I maybe speak on tithing. You know what people tend to do? I'll do a passage on tithing, and sometimes every once in a while a person will come to me and say, hey Brady, when it comes to tithing, 10%, is it tithing our gross of what we make, or is it tithing our net of what we make? You know, people want to go, I want to justify, I want my bounds, you know, and Jesus always responds like, hey, it's not about the gross or the net, it's about your heart, it's about your generosity, right? People are always kind of looking for the kind of, not always, but many times, in this case, he's looking for, I'm thinking of someone, and what is the minimum I have to do to follow this command? And so Jesus responds with a story. He begins to tell a story about a man who falls prey to robbers. Jesus replied, with an illustration. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes and money, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a Jewish priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt deep pity. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 pieces of silver and told him to take care of the man. If this bill runs higher than that, he said, I will pay the difference the next time I am here. So the lawyer asked him, hey, who is my neighbor? You know, who is it, the one that you're asking me to love? And Jesus begins to tell a story about a man who falls prey to robbers. And the robbery has left this guy in a serious, injured, almost death state. He was not only robbed and stripped, he was beaten. It says he was left for half dead. This guy is not in a good spot. But the story starts out, as Jesus kind of progresses, it starts out kind of optimistically. It says, hey, by chance, though, even though this guy was lying on the road half dead, by chance, there happened to be a Jewish priest who came along. You know, and the lawyer, you're supposed to kind of think, at least when you listen to the story, you're supposed to kind of think, whew, at least by chance God has set forth this priest who's come along, a Jewish priest, someone who, thank goodness, someone who would help. And so it would be kind of like if you were, I don't know, if you guys have ever had your car break down, we have several times, or locked yourself out of the car a couple of times. Eric called me a while ago, said he locked himself out of the car. But it would be kind of like, you know, being stranded on the side of the road or possibly in a parking lot, and you see a van coming, or you see a van parked by you that has, you know, one of the little fishes on it, the little Jesus fish that you kind of see, or maybe a bumper sticker that talks about Jesus. You see the person coming along, and you're like, oh, thank God. You know, God has provided. Hey, yo, I'm a brother too. Help me out here, you know? And the person, like, go ahead and gets in their car. You know, I'm sorry. I'm in a hurry. I'd love to help you. I've got to pick up my kid at preschool or, you know, whatever. And drives off. You're like, that was a brother, you know? That was a Christian who was supposed to help me out. And they pull off and they leave you on the side of the road. You know, this is kind of the expectations that we have of other Christians. And so then a second Jewish leader comes down the road, and this time it's a Levite. And a Levite were members of the tribe of Levi, and they were responsible for carrying out responsibilities within the temple. So also, again, kind of what we think is religious, you know, someone who has you know, authority in the church, you know, like a pastor or something like that. Deacon, an elder comes along, something like that. And so he was a little different than the priest in that he, instead of just walking by, he like just goes over and looks at the guy and then walks by, you know? It'd almost be like as if someone, you had a flat tire and they're like, yep, that's a flat. I gotta go, you know? Kind of like that. So if you want to actually know what this looked like, played out in real life, you can go to YouTube. And you can type in Kings County Hospital. Kings County Hospital. Because what you will see is a woman, and maybe you remember this. This was in the news, CNN, NBC, ABC, the major news. Back in June, and there was a woman in green who died in an emergency room hospital. Yeah, you remember her?
It was in a time.
Probably. Yeah, but she was sitting there. It was on surveillance camera. Like, they basically had surveillance, you know, in a hospital. You know, they've got cameras posted. And so someone was able to get a hold of this videotape, and there was a woman who had come into the emergency room and was sitting in her chair with other people around in the emergency room. And what happens is you see that they, what they do oftentimes, at least on YouTube and other places that I've seen on the news, is they fast forward the tape so you can see it, you know, sped up, so it, you don't have five women fall off of her chair and onto the floor. She's in serious condition. And there are people sitting feet from her, reading magazines, just kind of sitting there. And they also see people walk by and look at this woman and keep on going. There was a security guard that walked by and noticed her. There was a staff from the hospital who walked by and looked at this woman. And I guess just assumed, I don't know what they assumed. They had no heart. They didn't check on her to see if she was okay. And she ended up dying eventually 4 to 5 minutes after she had fallen. She had already died. She had passed away. And there was someone who began to go over and tap her on the shoulder and see if she was okay. But this is the story of what it looks like in real life when someone says, can see something but has no heart to check, to love their neighbor. The cool thing is here is that at least one person, new man, enters the scene, a Samaritan enters the scene. Samaritan enters the scene and things begin to change. For a Jew, for hearing this story, the guy, the lawyer is hearing this story, this would be a twist in the story. Because he may be expecting, okay, Jesus, so you're telling me a priest didn't help, you know, a Levite didn't help, these high authority figures in a church who were very religious, very churchy didn't help. But maybe it would be a common person, a common Jew, you know. Maybe it would be just your lay person, your average Jew who'd be walking along who would help out this person. But what happens is there's a major twist in it where he says, no, it's not just a Jew, it's a Samaritan. And for the Jews, the Samaritan was among the least of respected people. Eating with Samaritans or congregating with Samaritans was equated to like eating, well, for us it wouldn't really make a difference, eating pork, you know. It'd be eating something, it would be like being with something that was unclean. And the reasons why Jews had disdain or dislike for Samaritans. But one of the reasons they disliked Samaritans so much was because Samaritans were considered half-breeds, right? Kind of like me, like half Japanese, half Caucasian. But in this case, for Jews, it was that the Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile, you know, and they weren't supposed to mix. So what had happened was the Samaritans had been, they were Jews who had lived in the northern part of Israel, and they had been conquered by the Assyrians early in their history and then moved out, deported. And then they moved back into this area later, and they began to marry in with the people that were living there. And they had kids, and they intermixed. And so those who were part of the pure Jews, you know, were like, these folks are dirty. They're clean. You know, it's not what God had told us to do, to live separate from these people. So they had no respect for them. But Jesus chooses this Samaritan as part of the story because a Samaritan, again, would be the least likely in this guy's mind to be the hero of the story. It was a Samaritan that Jesus chose on purpose. And it was the kind of the shining examples that were downplayed, the Levite and the priest who were downplayed, the creme de la creme of the Christians, you know. And instead it was a lowly Samaritan. And so the guy is taken back, and he asks him, all right, now which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, would you say was neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And look at the guy's response. He can't even say it was the Samaritan. He was like, it was the one. Can't that's the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, now, you go and you do the same. Jesus points out it was the Samaritan who showed how to be a neighbor. how to have compassion. So here's what we can look at when we look at being a neighbor. All right. First of all, it's having eyes to see and ears to hear. All right. Story says that the Samaritan came along and he saw the man. And so part of our challenge as Christians to be a neighbor, to love God, and then from that love to be able to love neighbors, is to be able to see and hear. Because oftentimes when we go throughout our lives, we're not looking to be a neighbor. We're not seeing where there is need. All right, so part of it is just to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And then second, it's being a neighbor is having a heart that will respond. So unlike those people in the emergency room who sometimes will see people, but then we don't have that heart to like, yeah, I'm going to help this person that God's kind of put in front of me. All right? And this doesn't mean that, sometimes when we're challenged to love our neighbors, to love people in our school or our neighbors, it doesn't mean that we have to love, like, that we, some people feel overwhelmed when they get this response, hey, you need to begin to love your neighbor. Because there's like thousands of people that we could help. But it starts with the people that God puts next to you, in the hallways of your school, in your classrooms, in your work, your community, the people that God has put like right in front of you. And then the last thing is to have hands to take action. You know, so he said he saw the man, he felt deep pity, and then he took action. Kneeling beside him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with medicine and bandaged them. So how is it for you? Who is in your life right now that may be either someone that God is, it's annoying for you to love them, it's like challenging for you to love them, but God has said, hey, if you're in me, if you're in Christ, if you love God, then you will love people just like Christ did. Who is it that's in your life right now? I'll close with this illustration. It's, one church said, okay, we're going to take this commandment seriously of loving our neighbors. There's this guy named, pastor named Mike Breo. He's a Southland Christian school and church in Lexington, Kentucky. Decided that they wanted to take loving their neighbors seriously. And so they had eyes, and this pastor began to look around, and he noticed that as he looked around, he kind of looked into the schools and noticed that there were those who were, his eyes kind of fell on those who are disabled in schools, kids who are in either wheelchairs or otherwise, maybe mentally disabled or mentally handicapped, and so what his church decided to do, he noticed that, like during homecoming and during prom, oftentimes it's these kids who are kind of left out on the fringes. And for them, for many, homecoming is like, and prom is like a really exciting time. It could be, a really enjoyable time where you kind of dress up and get everything, you deck out, and have a really good time. But there's some in the school, in schools around us, who are on the fringes, who are invisible, the ones people don't see. And for them, these events are even more, create more separation. And so acting on what the Bible says about loving their neighbor, this pastor created a team created a homecoming dance for about 500 disabled students in their community. They're like, hey, we're going to invite those who never get to go, who never are asked, never, get to get dressed up and get a limo, and go to this dance. So donors provided tuxes, donors provided dresses, even limousine services, and they provided a banquet for these folks. And it was not just, it was able and disabled. It was those, it was everyone coming together for this dance. And these students, you know, at this dance, he said, these students may not have been the quickest on their feet, the most graceful dancers, but man, you should have seen the joy on their faces. And you should have seen the joy from our church for providing this kind of dance, and the how these students experienced part of the kingdom of God just for a moment, just for a night. And so as we go back, we are to think about, remember these past few messages we've talked about. Hey, are you right now, do you have the message? The gospel. Have you gotten the gospel? And then beyond, are you getting it? Are you being filled up with Christ so much that you are becoming the good news? And then after that, after becoming it, as you become it, how are you sending out the gospel? How is that going out in your lives? How is it being expressed? How is the joy of Christ, the hope that you have, being expressed out to the people around you? All right, so let's close in prayer, and then we can respond in song. Father God, Lord, open up our eyes. Help us to see. It starts out with being connected with you in a loving relationship with you in such a way, being in your word, being with you in prayer, worshiping you in such a way that we are so filled up that your love overflows out into the lives of the people around us. Father, we cannot be loving you and not be loving other people. If we are in a relationship with you, the natural outcome, the natural expression of that will be to love other people, because this is what you value. This is what you desire for our lives. This is the most important commandment, to love you and to love others. So, Father, bring to our minds this week as we, you know, maybe on Tuesday as we go back to school, or Monday as we go back to work. Lord, who is it in our lives? Bring to our minds now someone whom you would like us to love, to be a neighbor to care for, someone who is looking for hope, looking for purpose in their lives, looking for something to grasp onto. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.